Music is interesting. Somebody said, if you want to get your dog back that died, or your cat back that died, or that beautiful antique car that got wrecked, you'd like to get it back in one piece, or you'd like to get your marriage back together again, just play country western music backwards. We sing about things that have meaning and significance in our lives. The Bible is full of all kinds of singing, and it all centers in God Himself. Have you all got the outline? Let's start right at the top. All true worship and biblical singing begin with the awesome nature and character of God. Out of His awesome nature and character flow all of His works. That's what He does. In nature, that's the world around us. That is the universe around us. In nature and in history, this is the ebb and flow of nations, and in redemption. And in redemption. What a God. What a God He is. My daughter Deborah and I were discussing the needs of someone that she knows in her firm of attorneys. Brilliant man who has no concept of God except that of an angry God, a vengeful God, angry at men. No idea that God is not only a righteous God, but He's a redeeming God. Interesting to me again, do you know what a gargoyle is? A gargoyle are those ugly figures that are all around the various cathedrals and other temples and things around the world. Ugly, vicious, angry. That's how most people picture God. But He's not that way. Absolutely amazing when you get to the Bible and you get to the Word of God and you learn that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God didn't send an angel, God came Himself. Amazing. The most amazing picture in all of Scripture is in the early chapters of the Gospels, where God Himself in the person of His Son kneels Himself down to become the servant of sinful man. Amazing. You say, God will kneel down in front of me. The answer is, He's already done it. He did it in the person of Jesus Christ. Kneels down in front of us to become our servant and then to become our sacrifice. Wow. To become our sacrifice for sin. Who would do this for us? What God would do this? Do you know any other gods that would do this for their people? I know of none. I know of none. The gods, the idols of the world, are demanding, but they are not giving. And our God is the greatest giver of all. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely begotten Son. And so, when we talk about worship and praise, we don't gather here together because we're celebrating the greatness and goodness of man. We're here to celebrate the greatness and goodness of God. And out of that flows the greatness and goodness of man. That's the result. Out of that flows. But all of us are indebted to God for His greatness and goodness to us. I want to remind you and notice the next line in your notes. Our God is uniquely, and these are four controlling attributes of God. God is uniquely uncreated. Nobody made Him. Nobody created Him. He always was. He's bigger than the universe. Time and space are His inventions. And God has always been there, uniquely uncreated. Everything else is created, but our God is totally uncreated. By the word of His mouth, everything exists. Secondly, He's uniquely infinite. What a God He is. Is He big enough to meet our needs? What about the death of Christ on the cross? Why is the death of one man, one God-man on the cross, why is that adequate for the sins of all mankind? It is because He is a uniquely infinite Savior. The Creator became a creature, uniquely uncreated. The one who spoke the worlds into the existence died on the cross in an infinite death for the sins of all mankind. Hear me now. Was his death big enough for all of our sins? Or some of our sins? All of our sins, because infinite, 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 measureless. Infinite it is. Do you know him as your Savior? What a God he is. We sing in our church because of a great God, because of a wonderful God. That's why we sing. I'm happy today because this good and great God is my God, and he is in charge of everything. He's going to renovate the whole universe one of these days. Wow. Infinite he is. Uniquely triune. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just absolutely amazing. He's my Father, he's my Savior, and he's my Helper. Three persons, one God, one uncreated, infinite God. And then lastly, he's a holy God. Boy, this is the only hope we've got. God doesn't bypass what's right to save us from our sins. He fulfills it completely. Doesn't cut any corners, huh? So there's nothing left that Jesus didn't die for. Nothing left. A holy God. And his righteousness has been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the great joy of it is, you know, I love that verse, 1 John 1:9. I use it all the time, and so do you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And the next word means just, which means R-I-G-H-T. He's right. He's right to forgive us our sins. Are you awake? He would be wrong not to. Because God cannot deny the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. That would be wrong. It's the righteousness of God that saves us and cleanses us. It's an amazing thing. God is right in what he does. He's a holy God. The holiness of God is his absolute infinite integrity. And you can always count on God. He doesn't change his mind. Why do I praise him? Because I know he's the same today as he was yesterday. He will always be the same. He does not change his word. He does not change his mind. Every promise in the word of God, Paul said, is yes and amen. It's yes and amen. We can count on God. We ought to praise him, should we not? And thank him today for his marvelous goodness to mankind. Now we have two verses by the Apostle Paul that deal with praising God in song. One is in Colossians 3 and one is in Ephesians chapter number 5. They're similar verses with just a little different nuancing in the two texts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, notice the word of Christ living in us, making residence, making our lives his home. To dwell here means to make your life his home. The word of Christ makes your life its home. And it dwells in you, notice, richly. Richly, there's a wealth in this thing. The Word of God does not impoverish us, it enriches us. In all wisdom, teaching, notice the word teaching, because when we get down to Ephesians 5, you can let your eyes go down there, it says speaking to yourselves. And verse 16 up above says teaching and admonishing one another. And how is this to be done? What's it to be done musically? Were your hearts blessed by this music? Does it lift you up? Oh, yes, it does. Music has a profound impact. And by the way, if you listen to the wrong kind, it will change your life in the wrong way. Dramatically so. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I want to pause there for just a moment, and I may emphasize this again before we're done with all of this. But in worship and in praise, everybody awake? Nobody can do your singing for you. Churches pay entertainers to do their singing for them these days. That's a tragedy. Every believer is supposed to have a song. Every believer is supposed to sing. I will never forget years ago listening to a radio program, and before the guy would sing, they would have a congregational song, and he would say, "And let everybody sing." Well, if you don't have a song, you can't sing. But if you have a song, you ought to sing. Yes, sing. So We, all of us are to sing. You say, why do you have congregational singing? Because that's the best singing. Now, I don't want to insult the choir and the soloists. But singing comes out of the heart, and God looks at the heart. Is that true? Is that true? Genuine singing and worship comes out of the heart. It's a very, very important part of the worship of God. Again, worship is not the entertainment of man. It is the entertainment of God. We did not come here to make ourselves happy. We came here to make God happy. And I promise you, if God's happy, we'll be happy. See, that's the byproduct of this thing, see? If God is blessed, we are blessed, yes? And it never fails that when God is happy, his people are always blessed. So we have this admonition here, teaching and admonishing one another. How? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is various kinds of Christian music, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So notice the note at the bottom of that text. This begins with, and it flows out of, the indwelling word of Christ, richly making its home in our hearts and minds. That's the source of good singing. The word of Christ, richly dwelling in us. Now, note the note after Ephesians 5:18. The indwelling word of Christ, this begins and flows out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, those two things go together. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come together as a congregation in order that God might know that we have a song to sing and that we have gratitude in our hearts, and we minister to one another in this particular way. So the second note there, the indwelling word of Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two manifestations of the same spiritual dynamic, and the results are very, very obvious. Now, Ephesians 5, again, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Notice we've got psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, got this word singing again, got another expression, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then the giving of thanks, always for all things. So we have these two texts about praising God in this special way. Now, speaking to one another, and we're on, I'm toward the bottom of the page, in the underlined section there, speaking to one another with singing. This is an interesting thing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. We don't generally talk in psalms and hymns. Hello, how are you? We don't do it like that. That's not how we do it generally. But there ought to be songs that we share and praise to God that we share that edify. How many of you really love that song, It Is Well With My Soul? You love that? Boy, that ministers to your heart, doesn't it? When peace like a river attends my way, sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it's well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so, it is well with my soul. Boy, that picks you up, doesn't it? And that'll help you. That'll help you in your time of need. Well, we all need that. So we are speaking, and the word speaking is really synonymous out of Colossians 3:16 with teaching and admonishing one another. The word teaching means simply to teach. Admonishing means to place in the mind. So it means that you minister to the heart and you minister to the mind. And you do this through hymns. By the way, it's important that the hymns have good content in them. Very important. You can't do this if your songs don't have right content in them. This is what makes hymns effective. We've gone to this thing of almost like chanting and chanting in some kind of an idolatrous temple, and we say the same phrase over and over and over and over and over and over. Have you seen that? It's popular. It's popular. And so, if you will, the content of the music is very, very important. Briggs and Driver notice say that this means to counsel without avoidance or cessation, of an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, and instruct. So there's a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect in ministering to the heart and to the mind. We have some songs that are corrective. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? That's a hymn. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful and true will he find us watching, with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say, we are ready, brother. Ready when the Lord shall come. So we have these kinds of hymns, and we are to use these hymns as ministry. Now, I've got a question for you. Sorry, their platforms are arranged here. I have a question for you. If you don't sing in the service, how can you minister to other people in this way? I am waiting for an answer. Not. You see, we've turned our services into spectator events. That's not the purpose of the service. The purpose is everybody ministers. And in the song service, everybody ministers. And you need to be conscious of the fact that music and singing is a ministry. We minister to God, and we minister to his people. We do that all at the same time. Our song service is very, very important. A lot of times we put our mind in neutral, and we need to be aware of what we're singing and what we are saying and how it's going to impact the lives of other people. Again, I want to say that this thing of putting the show on the platform and everybody comes to see what they can see, and this is where all the clapping comes in. I like that, you know, feeding the flesh, all that stuff. This has nothing to do with that. We're not spectators. We're participants. Worship doesn't happen if every person doesn't sing and lift his heart to God and just concentrate on the goodness and greatness of God. We need that for the next week. We need that for the trials we face. There isn't anybody here that doesn't have struggles and isn't facing impossibilities in their lives. So we need that. So we are to speak, teach, admonish. We are to minister to the heart and mind of those who are around us in the matter of our singing. The matter of our singing. The yellow highlight there, take a look at it. The powerful impact of music on every dimension of our lives. I am amazed at how Christians listen. And by the way, I don't want to get into this. It's a sordid kind of thing. But this sexual harassment and abuse thing that's just come to light nationally, and they've had hundreds of politicians sign this thing up in Sacramento. I want to tell you something. If your music is bad, your mind is going to be bad. If your mind is going to be bad, your morals are going to be bad. Come on. Come on. I hope you don't play that kind of stuff in your home. I hope you play hymns in your home. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and not to a rock beat. The rock beat just feeds the flesh. We need something that'll strengthen the spirit. The powerful impact of music on every dimension of our lives. By the way, if you have a business, if you want the shoplifting to double, just play rock and roll music, and the shoplifting will double. It will. Try it. And if you don't want it, change your music to the kind of music that most people don't like to listen to, and they won't buy anything anymore. Well, we have these basic things, and a lot of sermons are preached on this subject. You have the Psalms. And if you want to know the significance, and by the way, the Greek word for Psalms is psalmos or psalmos. Is Psalms. Freiberg says that a psalm is as used among believers, song of praise, sacred song. Why do they use the word psalm to represent sacred songs? Well, I went through and I just looked through my concordance and I figured this out. Notice singing occurs how many times? 96 times. So when you go in the book of Psalms, you're encouraged to sing. It was the songbook of the Old Testament. The word praise occurs 151 times. Thanks or give thanks occurs 91 times. Turn over the page. Thanksgiving occurs 15 times. Rejoice occurs 77 times. By the way, it's in here somewhere, but do you know what the word rejoice means? Have any idea what the word rejoice means? Rejoice, I think I would define it as the celebration. You ready? The celebration of the triumph of God over all of your circumstances. That's what it means to rejoice, to celebrate God's triumph over your circumstances. Rejoice. That word occurs 77 times. 77 times in the book of Psalms. Glad or gladness. How many of you came in here sad? Don't tell me now. But glad or gladness, 72 times. Joy, fullness of joy, shout for joy, 99 times in the Psalms. All through the Psalms. Now, your whole perspective on life is determined by what you know of God and by your walk with God and whether God is real to you or not. Because to those who have a genuine born-again experience of salvation, who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a personal, a real, wonderful personal relationship with God, is there not? And then as we walk with Him and as the Word of God dwells in us richly, and as we seek ministry to God and to man, joy, rejoicing, gladness, thanksgiving, singing, praise becomes a vital part of our lives. And it really, really sets apart believers from everybody else. Huh? It sets apart believers from everybody else. So Psalms. Psalms, wonderful. It's just not a matter of singing these old worn-out tunes and these worn-out hymns and this old-fashioned. It doesn't matter new or old. By the way, there are a lot of good new hymns that are wonderful. But when it's done right, God is the center of the thing. God is exalted. His word is exalted. And it ministers to God and to man. Two different ways. Well, we have hymns. The Hebrew word there is todah. That's confession, praise, thanksgiving, give praise to God, thanksgiving and songs of liturgical worship, hymns of praise, thanksgiving choir or procession or line or company, the choir giving a procession and singing as they go, the hymning. By the way, the Greek word is hymnos, hymn, it's hymn. There's another Hebrew word for hymn, which means to give thanks, laud, praise, to confess. Confess the name of God and to give thanks. And the Greek word means to sing the praise of someone. And in the Old Testament, the word umnao, which means hymn, is used only of God. He's the only one to whom that particular verb is applied. So it means to sing praise to God when you see that word hymn in the New Testament. Edie says it refers to sacred poetic compositions whose primary purpose is to praise. Spiritual songs is the word song, and that it has the adjective spiritual as to the kind of song that it is, which means it basically enhances, ministers to, and gives strength to not the flesh of man, but the spirit of man. The problem we have in modern music is that the beat and the kind of music that it goes on strengthens the flesh, and then the lyrics strengthen the spirit. So you've got war going on in the same musical composition. That's interesting. So when you take the contemporary mindset for Christian music, you've got half of it strengthening the flesh and half of it strengthening the spirit. That's an amazing dynamic that's going on in music today. Spiritual songs, songs that address the human spirit, that touch the human spirit, and are spiritual in nature. That is, they enhance the spiritual nature of man and his walk with God, his desire for morality, his desire for integrity in life. These are enhanced by the singing of the right kinds of songs. Then making melody to the Lord. Ah, can I have an exercise here? Will you all say one word? Say it out loud together. Everybody, If someone doesn't do it next to you, point to them, because I want to know who it's not. I want everybody now. Everybody say the word no.
No.
Okay. Now, say it emphatically.
No.
No. All right. Now, what you did was, you produced a sound with your voice. And I could hear it. Singing with the voice is the next word. To sing, to produce musical sounds or notes with the voice, which means you hear it. Let it be heard. I've told you about Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Do you all know about this one? He said, when I sing, the angels weep. Let them weep. Let them weep. Sing anyway. Sing anyway. Just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Singing, there's another one here, making melody, which means to sing songs of praise with or without instrumental accompaniment, to sing or to sing praises. And then you'll notice two expressions here, in your heart, because if it's just a mental exercise, it means nothing. And to the Lord, directed to the Lord, is important. Now, giving thanks even to God the Father, singing with thankfulness, according to Colossians 3:16. We are to sing with thankfulness. That is, we are to produce musical sounds, singing with thankfulness and giving thanks to the Lord. By the way, the word thankfulness has the idea that I recognize I'm obligated to someone for something they've done for me. So thankfulness is an obligatedness that is expressed. We had Karen Malone up here, and we owed her for her service here. We were obligated, and we expressed it, and we said, thank you. And we're obligated to God. We ate his food this week. We breathed his air this week. We lived in his house this week. We're squatters. And so we are to give gratitude, outward expression, singing with thankfulness. And then we're to give gratitude, outward expression. It is not to stay on the inside. I had a fella, I forget what I was, oh, I was at McDonald's this week getting something. And the fella next to me was a friendly guy and a good kind of a fella. And he was attributing something to luck. I think it was our longevity. And I said, no, I said, I think that's, we're blessed. We're blessed. And let me say again, as believers, I hope that the word luck is not in your vocabulary. We are not lucky people, we are blessed people. And if you'll notice, luck gets the credit for all the good things in our culture, and God gets blamed for all the bad things. There's no such thing as luck. Oh, how fortunate. No, there's no such thing as fortune. It's the blessing of God if it's good. So there is to be giving gratitude, outward expression. Eucharisteo is the Greek word meaning expressing gratitude. And then the fear of God dominating our lives. Let's go back. Can you turn over to the previous page for just a moment, to the first page? And about the middle of the page there on Ephesians 5:18, notice verse number 20. Ephesians 5:20, have you found it? Ephesians 5:20, help me now. Giving thanks sometimes for the good things. All things. All right. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. And how do we do it? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back then to your notes on page 2. You have the major heading, two-thirds of the way down the page, giving thanks to God, even the Father. And then we've got singing with thankfulness, giving gratitude, outward expression. The third one is the fear of God dominating your life. This is so very, very important. We have defined the fear of God as the absolute confidence that without fail, the absolute moral certainty that without fail, God will ultimately judge and destroy everything that's wrong. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And the other side of that coin, God will without fail, the absolute moral certainty that God without fail will ultimately reward and establish everything that is right. Question! If that's true, are we going to be okay? It'll come out all right, won't it? Regardless of what it is. Yes? So how can you give thanks for all things always? You can only give thanks for all things always if you live in the fear of God with an absolute moral certainty that God is in charge and nothing will come out wrong in the end. Yes? Okay, that's the only way you can do that. If you don't know God like that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble if you don't know God like that. So the fear of God needs to dominate our lives. Then we recognize God's sovereignty and goodness in everything. In everything we give thanks. Stuart Custer said, giving thanks is equivalent to praising and celebrating the greatness of God. And it really is. It really is. Notice at Acts 16, at midnight, Paul and Silas threatened and complained. No, they prayed and they sang praises. They were praising. Really, they were praying and they were hymning. Those are the two Greek words. They were praying and they were hymning. Those two things they were doing in the jail. So when Paul said, "You give thanks always for all things," he knew the God that was in charge of all things, and that made it different. So when we sing to the Lord, and we exalt God in the context that we have just talked about, what is the content and subject of all of this singing? And where is the central focus? You see, if you elevate your circumstances higher than God's greatness, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And the singing helps us to put things in perspective. I have another page of notes. And I think we don't have time to go through this today. But you have at the top, you've got the sacred character of music in the worship in the congregation. It's not for us to decide what worship shall be. It's for us to find out what God wants it to be and then to do it God's way. And I've got the illustration of Nadab and Abihu there, and we haven't time for that. Then you have a tremendous song of praise in Exodus 15. That song of praise is the result of what God did in bringing the children of Israel safely out of Egypt and through the sea and into and away from the enemy, and how God miraculously delivered them. It's a great song. It's an illustration of how God's people need to memorialize the goodness of God in their lives. And this was a memorializing of the works of God in delivering them out of Egypt. It was memorialized in this song, and they all sang it. It's kind of a long hymn, do you think? It's kind of a long hymn. Somebody has said some of these songs, they made the children memorize the whole song because it was a part of their doctrine, a part of their history, a part of their teaching. It is a part of everything they believed in their relationship with God. So you have that tremendous illustration of a song to the Lord, praising Him for His goodness to them. I would like for all of us, as we conclude today, Psalm 100 down at the bottom of the page there. I want us all to read that aloud together, please. Can we do that? All of us read that aloud together, please. At the bottom of page 3. Ready? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him,
and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
What a God! What a Savior! Oh, my. I hope that you know him as your Savior, and if you don't, right where you're sitting, you need to cry out to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your life and save you. Everyone, whoever he may be, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the Bible promise. Saved, rescued from the judgment of sins. Everyone who's believing into him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. As many as received him, to these God gives the authority, the right to become his children, his born ones, even to those who believe on his name. And if you don't know him, I urge you, receive him today as your Savior.